We are in Numbers chapter 16. We come to an interesting passage. We covered it this morning. We come to the rebellion of Korah. The book of Jude, verse 11, says, "Woe unto them," speaking of false teachers and men who speak evil of authorities, not knowing what they're saying. "Woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam," and we'll come to that, "for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah," which is a rebellion. The gainsaying is the Greek word anti, like we have antichrist, which means against, anti, logeo, which is word or to speak, and literally it means to speak against. It is the picture of when Korah spoke against Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders. As we come to this passage, it differs from many of the murmurings that we have encountered of the children of Israel. Now, we follow them in their wanderings through their murmurings, and they're always griping about something, but normally they're kind of spontaneous in their griping, like you and I. They're just willing to gripe about anything at any time. And if the water runs out, they gripe, and if the food runs out, they gripe, and if they decide they want meat and don't have it, they gripe. You know, they're just kind of spontaneous gripers. They're ready, instant in season and out of season. But this is different in that Korah mounts this rebellion. It is organized, it's sophisticated. He goes after particular leaders and brings those people into this rebellion with him. He has a plan, he has an agenda, and it's basically mutiny on the bounty here with God's people. Now, the interesting thing is Korah is from the tribe of Kohath. The Kohathites were part of the Levite families, and the Kohathites, if you remember, had the privilege of carrying the Ark of the Covenant itself. Of the three different Levite families that are designated responsibilities, one of them was carrying all of the coverings for the court and for the tabernacle and so forth. One of the families was to carry all of the framework for all of that. And then the Kohathites were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, where the very presence of God dwelt between the cherubim, the table of incense and the menorah and so forth. They had a very great privilege. They camped on the south side of the tabernacle. Now, also camped on the south side of the tabernacle was the tribe of Reuben. And it's interesting, as this rebellion mounts, that we have Korah, it seems, inciting some of those of the tribe of Reuben. And Korah's complaint is going to be, well, why does Aaron have this position that is preeminent? He's the high priest. He wears these beautiful garments. Nobody else can wear them. He burns this incense. Nobody else can burn it. He can go in to the holy place and holy of holies. Nobody else can go in. When he dies, his sons get the honor, and it's passed from generation to generation only in Aaron's family. And we're all Levites. We're all from the same family. Why? You know, and it's just because of Moses. Moses is abusing his power, and he set up his own brother in this position to be the head honcho, and it's not fair. And he starts this grumbling, complaining. And evidently, those men of Reuben get involved, because it was the same thing with Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn, and Reuben, probably feeling they should also have a preeminent place, when Judah was the one who had the preeminent place amongst the tribes. So it's very easy, when you start griping and complaining, when you start some kind of a mutiny, you very easily see, you know, birds of a feather flock together, and there's always little pus pockets that form in the congregation of God. some way or another. And people that are mutinying, they seem to find each other, and there's always some core that will come and find you and fan the flame for you and get in. So we have this picture of this rebellion, and by the time we get to the 40th verse, it says there is a memorial established for us to remember, because rebellion is something that we can all find ourselves attracted to somewhat. I like Charles Bronson when he goes and cleans up all of the nuts in New York, you know, all of the wackos. I like Clint Eastwood when he says, "Make my day." You know, I like Michael Jordan when he stuffs the ball over one of these guys and just looks right in their face, you know, that says he's old. You know, I like that. There's a little bit of Korah in all of us. So as we go through this and look at it, if the shoe fits, wear it. Now Korah, the son of Itzar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, so a relative of Moses and Aaron to some degree, and Dathan, you remember him from the movie, Edward G. Robinson, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now when you're taking men, you have trouble already. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes or rulers, famous or notable in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against, the gainsaying of Korah, to speak against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Now, as we see this rebellion mounting here, you know, again, rebellion is not a virtue. It doesn't look good on any of us as children of God. There's no place for it in the church. There's no place for it in the kingdom. We live in an age of rebellion. Whether it is rebelling against the morals, whether it is rebelling in the halls of power that we see today, whether it is rebellion in regards to the ecology, rebellion in regards to morality, parading our immorality down the streets. We live just in an age of rebellion. Everybody has their rights. Equal rights. Yes, we agree with that. Except where it contradicts the law of God. And Jesus warned about the church of Laodicea, the rights of the people, thinking that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He says, "You don't know, you're blind, wretched, poor, miserable, and naked." You know, so we have to be careful in this age of rebellion. We're warned in Matthew chapter 24 that in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love, the agape of many shall grow cold. The only time in Matthew the noun form is used. Must be warning believers. Because iniquity shall abound around us, the agape of many will grow cold. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude, Revelation, we are warned that the last days will be characterized by wantonness, by rebellion. So we live in that age. It isn't the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, patience, and so forth. It doesn't look good on any of us. And yet, here is this rebellion mounting in the congregation of the Lord. Now, we see his tactics. He says, first of all, "You've taken this upon yourself, Moses." He gets all of these people gathered together, this pus pocket. And he says, Moses, you're taking this. Now, Moses didn't take it upon himself. You remember the story. God called Moses. Moses said, "Who am I that I should go?" He had failed. He was 80 years old. God says, "You're going to go." Moses said, "They won't listen to me." God says, "You're going to go." Moses says, "But did you ever think of this?" You don't say that to God. They won't listen to me. What's in your hand? A rod. You know the process. Then he says to God, well, I can't talk. He didn't want to go. God says, you have a brother, don't you? Yes. What's his name? Aaron. Can he talk? Yeah. Well, I'll send him with. He can be your mouth. You have ears, don't you? Yes. Well, you listen to me, then you tell Aaron what to say, and he can speak for you. These guys were drafted. They weren't enlisted. They didn't take this on themselves. Moses had never thought to himself, gee, I think I'm going to lead 3 million people around the wilderness for 30 years, part the Red Sea, destroy Egypt. He didn't take that to himself. He didn't even want it. He had never dreamed it would happen. So they're wrong there. Where they are right, and you see there's truth mingled in here, and Satan always works like that. There's some truth mingled in. And that is, the whole congregation is holy. Everybody here has equal value before God. Everybody here that's blood-bought, not one of you is more important or less important in the eyes of God than another. I have four kids. I love all of them. Take a bullet for any of them. Lay down my life for any of them. They're all the apple of my eye. So there is truth there. Where there is error is Korah was appointed to be a Kohathite, not a priest, not Aaron. The appointments of God are divine. They have nothing to do with our natural abilities. Aaron should not have been high priest by his natural ability. Aaron made the golden calf. Moses is up in the mountain receiving the law, comes down, they're worshiping a golden calf. Moses said, where in the world did this come from? Aaron says, you'll never believe it. I melted down earrings and bracelets, threw them in a fire. This calf jumped out. I was shocked. I never seen anything like it in my life, you know? I mean, this is the guy who becomes high priest. It's by God's grace. By God's election and his appointment. But Korahs are always quick to point out, well, they have feet of clay. They're just like us. Their IQ is no higher. Emotionally, they're like us. Physically, like us. There's no difference. They're just men like us, stupid human beings just like us. Why do they think they're better than we are? Well, the Bible says, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you can always tell a Korah, and as a warning here, because a Korah will never settle an offense in a biblical way. Matthew chapter 18 tells us if you have an offense with another believer, you go to them as an individual. The purpose, resolution. So you can gain your brother. You sit down and you bring things into the light with one another. You talk about it. You don't start a gossip campaign, a rumor mill, stabbing people in the back, tearing down. No, you go to them alone because that in that you're trying to protect the kingdom, the things of God. Even then, if there's a problem, you go back with two or three others. You let every word be confirmed. You try to work that out. But a Korah is never, or a Korina, you may be run into those, not interested in resolution. They are fighting their own war, not the wars of the Lord. They're interested in their own agenda, not the building of the kingdom. And they are not willing to deny themselves for the benefit of another individual or for the whole. There is an unwillingness to set themselves aside for the benefit of others. You can always tell a Korah. Because they are not seeking to resolve things the way God says to resolve them. The New Testament says, you know, we're going to spend eternity together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I sit here and teach you guys, and thousands go through here on a Sunday, and I know so many of your faces. I'm beyond names. I'm sorry. It's easier for you. You just need to remember Joe. You know, it's a big job trying to remember. And I pray, Lord, help me. Give me a name memory, Lord. I know it's important. Help me do this. But yet on the other hand, I think, you know, I have forever. I have forever to say to you, I used to see you all the time. I used to sit way over there. I used to sleep about one out of three services a month. That's okay, rather have you sleep here than somewhere else. Tell me about your family. Tell me about your life. Tell me about how you get saved. We have forever. God's in this together. We are a family. And you need to take ownership in regards to that. If you see someone sowing discord and tearing down, you need to say to them, hey, shut up. In the spirit of love, it says, you know, just say to them, look, this is the body of Christ. We're human. What do you think? You know, but these are your brothers and sisters. If you have a problem, you go to a brother, you settle it. You don't blab it. You don't tear something. You don't destroy what Jesus Christ has died to produce. What the Holy Spirit is doing is bringing about unity and building the body. You are working against the Lord, and your problem is not with this individual. Your problem is with God. And you need to settle the issue. And if you let a root of bitterness go on, many people can get defiled by it. And you see their argument, they're coming, you know, it seems plausible, it seems democratic. The people, all the people, we're here on behalf of the people, like Absalom setting up his little stand outside of David's kingdom. Say, oh, David's too busy, he can't talk. You can't get an appointment with the pastors around here. This kingdom's too big. You see, come to me, I'll take care of you, I know what's wrong with you, I know how to do this, I know how to stay with the people, I know how to stay in touch with them, you know. And doing that kind of democratic, you know, the kingdom's not a democracy, it's an order. Like the home is an order. Like the world is supposed to have order. Like the powers that be were ordained of God. And a Korah will never seek to settle things for the benefit of the kingdom, because they are driven by envy and ambition and their own position. Verse 4 says, when Moses heard this, he fell on his face. Moses and Aaron will be the two guys with flat noses when you get to heaven. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, isn't it interesting, trusting the Lord as strong tower, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. This do. Take you censers, Korah and all your company, put fire therein, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you. Now he's saying it back to them. They said, you take too much. He's saying, you take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to minister unto them, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And now Moses reveals his heart. And seek ye the priesthood also. He's saying, look, you have the great privilege of standing before the Lord. Now everybody here does it tonight too. And you have to understand, our common lot is Christ. Our common portion is Jesus. There isn't any blood-bought believer in this room that doesn't have the right to go sit in the park or sit in your prayer closet and sit alone with the King of the universe, your Savior, your Lord. You think there's some greater thing here? You think sitting up here and strumming a guitar in front of people is more desirable than sitting with Jesus? I guarantee you, when we get to heaven and we stand in his presence and we look into his face, you're not going to say, where can I get alone and strum a guitar somewhere? You're going to want to sit and look into his face. We have a common portion that makes us all sons and daughters of the Most High God, joint heirs with Christ. And he's saying, and it's very interesting, by the way, the Levites had the privilege in proximity and in calling to be closer to God than any of the other tribes. They served in the tabernacle. But when you look at their responsibilities, it was taking down the tabernacle, putting up the tabernacle, carrying the tabernacle. They were the ushers that stood at the door. They were the security guys in the parking lot. The closest guys to God were the servants, the guys vacuuming, the guys in Sunday school. They were the ones who spent their lives in proximity to God in his service. And you know, we don't have, you know, we always have people saying, you know, can I start a men's study? Put my name in the bulletin, would you? You know, they want us to give God's people off like some kind of commodity, or I think God's calling me to this. Will you put my name in the bulletin? Or, you know, I think I should drum up there. I think I should play the guy. We don't have people coming saying, you know, I want to hand out bulletins. I think I could stand at the door and do that. You know, I want to stand outside and freeze, be part of the security team in the winter. You know, nobody ever calls me. I'm bummed out, you know. Or I want to change poopy diapers in the nursery. It's my calling. I want to serve the people of God. No, no, no. Isn't it funny how people are attracted to the public place, you know? Be careful. John, the third epistle, talks about Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. And because of that sick desire in his life, how that it caused problems in the church. We hear Paul saying to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus as he weeps, that after my departure, and I cease not to warn you by space of 2 or 3 years, grievous wolves shall creep in, not sparing the flock of God, and men shall arise out of your own midst, drawing disciples after themselves instead of after the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Absaloms. We see those who want the position. They want the spotlight. They want attention. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, no one takes this place to himself, the priesthood. It was appointed that it belonged to Aaron and to his line. No one took it to themselves. And you can hear Isaiah 14 behind us. You can hear Satan saying, I'll be like the Most High. I'll be like Moses and Aaron. I'll be lifted up. I'll get the recognition. Billy Graham says we're never more like Satan than when we touch the glory. And there's the greater condemnation for the teacher. And to whom more is given, more is required. You know, Paul tells us that it's God who sets the members in the body the way he sees fit. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And he places us members individual where we should be, and he compares us to a human body, and he said, what would it be like if we were all an eye? Just a big eye. Did you see the movie, The Crawling Eye? It's a monster is what it is. Mary Phillips says, you know, talks about, you know, she saw somebody, how well groomed she was, manicured, beautiful fingernails were done, she was wealthy, beautiful diamond ring, beautiful watch. She just looked at her, how beautiful, even her hand was just, but she said, you know, it only looks good attached to the body. She said, if you came out of your house in the morning and you looked and on your front lawn, there was a hand laying there with a beautiful watch and beautiful ring and fingernail polish, you would go, ugh, you know. We all are essential and function in relationship to one another. And the truth is about a human body, most of it is covered. See, most of it's not seen. Most of it is covered, and we're glad this evening, clothing. And much of it is internal. And when any part of the body starts its own little rebellion and tries to have attention and nourishment brought to itself, that's called cancer. Because the rest of the cells function for the benefit of those that are around it. And Moses is saying to Korah, what you want really is notoriety. You want the priesthood. And it's not yours. For which cause both thou and all thy company, verse 11, you are gathered together against the Lord. Your argument's with the Lord, not with us. And what is Aaron? All he's doing is being obedient to what God told him to do. That's all he's doing, that you murmur against him. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, and they said back to Moses, we will not come up in defiance. We're not going to come up, see? Here's here, Dathan. Listen to their complaint against Moses. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land? Look what he's calling Egypt. Out of the land that flows with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. You know, isn't it enough you brought us up here to kill us in the wilderness? All you care about is being a big shot. and ruling over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? You're just pulling the wool over these guys. You're blinding them. We will not come up. Now, it is typical of a Korah, it is typical of those who are rebelling to blame shift. You know, they're saying, you didn't bring us up where you said you were going to bring us up. You know, we left Egypt, all you care about, here we are wandering. Wait a minute. They were the ones, the heads of the tribes, except for Joshua, Caleb, Aaron, and Moses. They were the ones who turned away at Kadesh Barnea. They were the ones who said, we can't go in, there's giants there. We're not going to go into the inheritance. It's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. They were the ones that were wandering and suffering the chastening of the Lord because of their own sin. And so often, people that are, you know, causing problems in the body of Christ, or they're scorners, like the Bible says, or sowing discord, God kind of gets them that place where they're isolated, and they blame everybody else. Nobody calls, nobody cares, nobody comes to me. I am wandering in the wilderness, nobody even cares, nobody writes me a letter. Wait a minute. You're where you are because of your own mouth, because of your own unbelief, because of your own struggle, because of your own rebellion. That's why they were. But, you know, it's typical blame shifting. Start in the Garden of Eden and it goes with sin. Adam, what have you done? It's that woman you gave me. Not my fault, your fault, and her fault. She made me do it. You gave her to me. Eve, what have you done? It was that serpent. And it's been that way ever since. All the way across the board. And it's sin. I like verse 15. Moses was very wroth. I relate to him in traffic sometimes. You know, here's a guy who's the meekest man that ever lived, who loses his cool once in a while. I appreciate that a little bit. And said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I haven't even taken one donkey from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Now he's offering Korah out. He's had it. Take every man his censer, put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. Notice, 250 censers. So there are 250 men who think they should be priests, who are stepping on this office that they have no right to touch. Thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Moses had it. He said, okay, you think you can do it? Let's see. We will see you tomorrow. Let's, you know, you're here and you should do this and you need to do this. And Moses, why don't you do this? And Aaron, why don't you do this? And I think you need to do this. And if I was you, I would do this. And if I was Moses, I would do this. And if I was Aaron, he says, okay. Let's see what you can produce. Get your censers. We'll meet you. And let's see what the Lord has to say about all your philosophies and all of your complaining. And Korah gathered now, as though things couldn't get worse for Moses, all the congregation against them. So the majority is not always right. Unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, step aside, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I might consume them in a moment. Boy, this is church discipline, I'll tell you. And they fell upon their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And wilt thou be wroth with the entire congregation? Now God knew Moses was going to say that. God had read chapter 16 of Numbers. Moses never did. And much like Abraham, he's saying, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Surely you won't judge the righteous along with the wicked. He is eliciting something from the heart of Moses that makes him a great leader. You know, there's a little bit of me by now. Probably the first thing out of my mouth wouldn't have been mercy on the congregation. It would have been, Lord, can you aim? You know, I like some of what I'm hearing now, but, you know, can you aim? I just want to make sure we smoke the right people here, Lord. As I'm a little bit like that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 23, and said, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle, of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, let's say the same thing in 26. This is great advice. If you find yourself involved with a Korah, get away from them. That's what God says. Distance yourself. Because if you begin to listen to their venom and you start to embrace what you're hearing, you will find yourself in a private war, not the cause of Christ. And you may find yourself swallowed up with their ambition, their jealousy, and their pride. Great advice. Just get away from them. Distance yourself from them. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation. Again, here it is. Depart, I pray you. And this is very important. From the tents of these wicked men. Notice that. And touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram now came out and stood in the door of their tents, evidently defiantly, with their wives, with their sons, which seems to indicate grown sons that are in the sin with them, and their little children. And Moses now comes up with this great test. Moses says, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all of these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Nobody parts the ocean without God, Moses saying. And he says, I have this great test now. And God is going to deal severely, because the Lord knows that his congregation can never be what it should be, either in its wandering or in the promised land, without the order that God asked for it to have. And the same thing in the New Testament. God has given gifts. And you all have spiritual gifts. And they're all to be brought to bear as servants. And he's appointed grace for the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching, pastors, till we all come to a maturity, till we all come to the full stature of Christ, no longer blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine that goes through the church. And God knows there's an order. And for us to be what we should, we need to be in the place and the order that he has prescribed for each of us. And by the way, we see great things happen here. We see wonderful things go on. We get to see it behind the scenes so often. With Kirk and the cancer, you just can't believe the people that have come quietly, anonymously, saying, give this envelope to them. $1,000. $1,400. $200. I mean, we see in the office, we get to see the body of Christ be what the body of Christ should be. And how wonderful. And we're proud of you guys. But Moses comes up with this great test. Let's do this. Verse 29. If these men die a common death, the death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. We'll gather tomorrow, and if nothing happens, and everybody here just dies of old age, and nothing happens tomorrow, then we know, hey, God hasn't called me. But, here's a nice little test. If the Lord makes a new thing to happen, and it's interesting, the Hebrews, if he creates a new creature, which makes it a little scarier, and the earth opens her mouth and swallows them up with all that appertains to them, and they go down quick, literally alive, into the pit, into Sheol, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Simple test. Let's try this. Gather together tomorrow. Nothing happens. They're right. I'm wrong. And they go and just die of old age. Then we know God doesn't care about any of this. But if the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, and them and everything attached to them goes down into the pit, and the earth closes up and swallows them, then you know they provoke the Lord. Interesting. And the earth, no, verse 31, it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking. God is not waiting. These words that the ground clave asunder, that was under them, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, their houses and all the men that appertained to them, Korah and all their goods. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And then the earth, the second half of the miracle, closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. Now, I'm sure the 250 guys with censors are not feeling real good about things right about now. And again, how often we have seen families, wives, children kind of get swallowed up in the rebellion of an unsaved father or a backslidden father who's hostile to the things of God. And I'm not talking about being lost or going to hell. Ezekiel 18 makes that clear. But we see the rebellion sown. You know, it's very interesting in Nehemiah, it says there that as they began to marry women from Ashdod, the Israelites, that the children of those marriages learned the language of Ashdod, but not the language of the Jews. They learned the language of earth and not the language of heaven. Because when kids have that option between the believer and the unbeliever, the natural inclination is to the things of this world and to rebellion. It's only when they're born again by God's Spirit that they have a thirst or hunger at all for the things of God. And I think in that, a believing parent in the marriage sanctifies the home. But how often we've seen through bitterness or parents that become Korahs, you know, the whole family kind of loses in the long run. And the kids grow up with a very critical attitude toward the church, not trusting anyone, and very sad. Verse 34 says, all of Israel round about them fled at the cry of them. They hear them going down. They hear the cry of them. Going down in the hole. They said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Now, it's kind of funny because where do you run? I mean, you know, you get a hot air balloon is what you need because the ground's opening up, swallowing people. I mean, where do you run? And there came a fire out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. They wanted to burn incense. They did. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning. Scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls. That's who they sinned against, their own soul in their rebellion. Let them make them broad plates. The idea in the Hebrew, it indicates to be beaten smooth. Let them make broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they, the censers, are hallowed. And they shall be, notice, a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates, beaten smooth, for a covering of the altar. Look, very important, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel. Here's the intent, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, see, you had to be of Aaron's line. It was an appointment of God. Korah and the rest of them complained and said, we all have Levi genes. Why shouldn't we all have... You were so serious, I had to do that. Why shouldn't we all have a shot at this? No, unless they are of the seed of Aaron and his lineage, they have no right. The idea is, God says this should be a memorial that no one touches the things of the kingdom of God except by God's calling and appointment. They don't come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said unto him by the hand of Moses. Now, very interesting. It's to be a memorial. And it was a memorial. They took the 250 censers and they beat them smooth and hung them on the altar. Now, this is not the altar of incense, which was inside the tabernacle where only the priest could go. That was made of gold, and it wouldn't be either a sign or a memorial to them because no one would see it. This is the brazen altar that now has brazen plating hung around the outside of it, as it were mirrors. And you see what happened from then on, any time they came to offer at the brazen altar, what they saw was the reflection. They saw themselves approaching with an innocent substitute. The place where God's holy fire burned the sacrifices and atonement was made. And you and I should see our own reflection as we approach the cross, as we come to Christ. And always remember again, the Jews didn't kill him, the Romans didn't kill him. I killed him. You killed him. When we come to the cross, we come to confess our sins, we come to Christ, we should see our own reflection, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And all that we enjoy of our hope and our future and of the kingdom and of our appointment and of our service and of our gifts and of our calling, all of that was paid for there. At no cost to ourselves, we have no dynamic or ability or natural resource in ourselves to produce any of those things. It is there at that brass altar, as it were, where Christ was offered once and for all, that all then came to us of grace. And it was a memorial and a sign to them. Any time they would come, they would see those brass mirrors hung around the outside. Maybe they wouldn't see it clear, but they could see the red of blood and the gold plate that was hanging. They could see something of themselves in the struggle of an innocent substitute, as they would themselves have to cut the throat and the blood would be poured out. And how important for us, I think, you know, that way we don't become Korahs. You know, when you become judgmental and you become a Korah and you become a gossip, it's because somehow you've gotten the idea that other people are in greater need of the blood of Christ than you are. You've forgotten, Peter says, that you were once washed from your sins. You know, you can no longer see afar off, and you've forgotten where you've come from. And people that are judgmental for some reason all of a sudden think, you know, that they see something or know something. Or Paul says, why do you act as though you have anything that you haven't received? And if we remember, boy, we are all sinners saved by grace. Except for God's grace, there go I. Except for his power and his strength, my life would be gone. I would fall. I would be unfaithful. Even today, except for his grace and his keeping, I would never stand on my own, let alone be saved from sin and death. Now we need to remember our first love, as it says in Colossians, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in him. That's a memorial that every time we come, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. We remember the price that was paid. Every time we take communion, the Lord's Supper, we should see those plates and see our own reflection. And remember, Lord, it was me. You went for me. You died for me. And then we don't think, you know, Lord, I was a sinner, but I only needed 3 ounces of your blood to get clean. That person over there need 97 gallons to get clean. No. We're all as an unclean thing, all like sheep that have gone our own way, and except for him. And the Lord laid the iniquity of us all upon him, except for him. And we should always see that reflection. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to remember the rock from whence we were hewn and the pit from whence we were dug. Now, the amazing thing is this memorial was important because it tells us in chapter 26, verse 11 of Numbers, that not the whole family of Korah perished. Evidently, some of his own family members said, this is wrong, and they stood back. It seems like the families of Dathan and Abiram and some of the other ones perished. But as we come to Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we find the sons of Korah in a prominent place in the tabernacle and then in the temple leading worship. They're worship leaders. They're playing instruments. They're writing psalms. As you read the book of Psalms, Psalm 41, 42, and 44 through 49, as you hear the psalmist say, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. It's the sons of Korah singing that. Then Psalm 84, 85, 87, and 88, as you hear the psalmist saying, and this is so beautiful, I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It is the sons of Korah singing that psalm. I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house, Lord, just a Levite, handing out bulletins, serving in your house, being faithful, God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Here in verse 26, chapter 16, God said, separate yourself from the tents of these wicked men. How the sons of Korah had taken that memorial to heart. Every time the tabernacle was set up, they saw those plates, they saw the reflection, and would sing, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, trying to take something to myself that I shouldn't have. What grace, what beauty. Verse 41, and this is shocking, on the morrow. You're thinking, oh no, oh yes. Not a year later, not a month later. On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you killed the people of the Lord. Moses must have Excedrin headache number 97 by now. You killed him. Moses, you made the earth open up and swallow him. I know you did that. This is so crazy. Now, we're not told all the details. The camp of Israel is huge. There are millions of people. I mean, we don't know how word is spread by the next day and what they've heard. But now some have come. Now they're accusing Moses and Aaron. It came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. This is a bad feeling. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses and said, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And Moses said unto Aaron, evidently he's hearing from the Lord here, quick, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense. Now this is the high priest's duty, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. He says, Aaron, move. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran. Aaron is about 120 years old. 2 to 3 million people, several hundred square miles, this camp. He's saying, run. You see this, I'm coming, wait, I'm coming. You know, you just see this guy moving. Now, the incense that God prescribed, as it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, is a picture of the prayers of the saints that come up before the Lord. A picture of another high priest that would open the way for all of us. A picture of Christ. And Aaron runs. Into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. Notice, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. Very important, verse 48. He stood between the dead and the living. Exactly where Jesus is standing. And some people are offended by that. Just like Korah, and there were those who were offended. This is too narrow. Power is too consecrated. You mean there's only one way? There's only one person that stands between the dead and the living? There's only one priest? Yes, there's one. And again, it isn't remarkable that there's only one. It's remarkable that there is one. Because Buddha is in his tomb. He's in a pot, a temple. Zoroaster's in his tomb, and Confucius in his tomb, and Muhammad's in his tomb. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem, and there is a high priest that stands between the living and the dead. How wonderful. If people are still in rebellion against that, they will go down alive into the pit. They that died in the plague were 14,700 born out of Korah's rebellion. That's a lot of dead sheep. Besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. And you can imagine the people are by now are saying, okay, let's try this. let's let Moses be the leader, and let's let Aaron be the high priest. How's that saying? You just imagine these two old guys, one's 120, one's 115, whatever, standing there at the door of the tabernacle, you know, just spending their lives trying to take care of these people. And you can imagine some of them by now are getting the message, 14,000 people dead. Let's let these guys do what God has called them to do. Now, let's read through this chapter. Let's read through it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, take, now, because this is in conjunction with what just has happened, take every one of them a rod, typical of the rule, their scepter, according to the house of their fathers, all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon the rod. So God says, go to the rulers of the tribes now, to Issachar, to Zebulun, and to Reuben, and to Gad, and to Manasseh, and so forth, and bring to me the scepter from every tribe, and write the name of the tribe on it, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, and so forth, bring them. And on Aaron's rod, Levi would be written. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. Thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, the ark, and the law, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against me. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece for each prince, one according to their father's house, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, the next day, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. And it brought forth buds and bloomed and blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. And we don't even know if it was from an almond tree to begin with. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so. You see him bringing this rod now with branches and flowers and blossoms and buds and ripe almonds. As the Lord commanded, so did he. And notice, the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we're going to die. We perish. We're all going to perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Isn't it interesting what did not freak them out about the ground opening up and about 250 people being consumed with censers? They are shocked and terrified by this sign. And it is a sign of resurrection. God is saying, I will put life where I will put life, and I will prescribe life where I will prescribe life, and I will take a dead stick and bring life out of it. And showing that only God can produce fruit, only God can produce life, and certainly the scepter of our high priest is a scepter of resurrection. The wonder and the power of what we believe is that we have a hope beyond the grave. We have life to come. That all that we long for is really ahead of us. And what God didn't accomplish in their hearts, interestingly, through the ground shaking and swallowing people up and fire coming forth from, he accomplishes with a silent shepherd's staff covered with blossoms and almonds. And I think it's the same thing in our lives this evening. David would say of the Lord, Lord, it's your gentleness that hath made me great. You know, we can see God's omnipotence and his power in a thunderstorm or in a hurricane, in an electrical storm or in the Grand Tetons or the Himalayas. We can see His creative hand in the universe. But what strikes us all with awe is when we finally see God in human flesh. His gentleness hath made me great, David says. When we see God in Christ on the cross reconciling the world to Himself,